So look at Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verse 1. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come." This is the Lord Jesus talking. "But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that what was our duty to do.' Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.' Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, "See here," or "See there." For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be 2 men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. 2 women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. 2 men will be in the field, and the one will be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." We'll trust the Lord. We'll bless the reading of his word. So we'll go back to verse 1. And he's talking here about, basically, that you're going to be offended, but woe unto the one who is offending you. He's expressing the seriousness of it. The Lord is establishing that we should strive not to offend someone. And then in the latter half of that portion from verses 1 to 4, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So it's the response. Because if we turn it around on ourselves, though we may be striving to not offend one another, if we do, if we fail, if we slip and we offend our brother, our sister, and they let us know of our offense, it gives us the opportunity that we can then humble ourselves and we can repent. We can try to make it good, as it were. So it's more, I would want to be forgiven if I had offended. So I'm going to forgive you if you offend me. So that's what's established in that opening portion of the chapter. And then we find that the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Lord, give us more faith. Maybe even to word it, help us to be more faithful. They were expressing that these standards that were set before them were incredibly high. When he says, if your brother sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times he returns and repents, you forgive him seven times. The use of the number seven there, I'll just touch on that a little bit. I know you've heard me talk about numbers. Often it's heard that number seven represents a number of perfection or completion. I think it can, and it definitely does, and I think it can, but it has to be specific. I found the number seven is more an infinite number. And the way it can be both is that if you look at the days of the week, you have 7 days in a week. But not all the days are the same. On the seventh day, you have the Sabbath. It is different, absolutely, totally different from the other 6 days. On the sixth day, the first 6 days of the week, you had man that was able to work. So six being the number of man, he had 6 days to work. On the seventh day, that belonged to the Lord, and that was the day of rest. So in it, you can see that 7 days are in the week. But on the seventh day, it points to something else. It points to rest. And that rest is in reference to something eternal, something everlasting, something infinite. And also in the use here, because you'll see it, number seven, the number seven used as a number of completion, but it's pointing to something else. It's still in reference to something infinite. So when we see the number seven used here, if he sins against you seven times, forgive him seven times. It's saying, as often as your brother sins against you and repents, you'll forgive him that many times, endlessly. So in that he's saying you will always forgive your brother. When your brother turns to you repenting that he's offended you, you will always forgive. And it sets a very high standard. Perhaps they were thinking in their minds, if this person is constantly offending me and coming to me forgiveness, is there not a point where I should just turn my back on them completely? Why put myself at risk for the continuous offense? So perhaps this was the question that entered their minds and caused them to be inquiring of the Lord, increase our faith, give us more faith. In a way, how can we possibly meet these standards unless, Lord, you make it possible? So then the Lord's response, and it's just, you know, as I've been looking through scriptures this time, I'll use the YouVersion in my phone a lot and in my iPad. And the update I read from the New King James, and the update had the Lord's words in red. A lot of Bibles have that as well. And so I turned it on. And I wanted to, as I'm reading through scriptures this time, I really wanted to notice the Lord's words. And so I thought, well, that'll be helpful. And it really does. It makes them stand out. It makes me think about them more. And so I've been really just admiring and contemplating and just enjoying the way the Lord responds to things specifically, His own words. So when He establishes that He's talking about being offended and talking about as often as you're offended and the brother repents, you're to forgive. And so they ask a question, Lord, or make a request, Lord, increase our faith. And he says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. It seems, how could anybody respond to something like that except the Lord? And I don't know if you've heard, I think it's been spoken of often, even the Lord describes it that the mustard seed is the smallest of seeds. And so I was looking it up, and it's almost like it starts out like a pod. And then you break this pod open, and it's almost like dust inside. So basically, a mustard seed is it's like a speck, and so it's used in spices, but it's also still a seed, and it can be planted, and it grows up. The Lord describes where it's the mustard seed grows, and the birds of the air are able to find shelter in it. They're able to nest in it, and apparently, this little speck grows to be a plant, even maybe considered a tree, about 10 feet tall. And it kind of, it branches out, and there's leaves on it, and it provides shade and shelter. Maybe not enough for a person, but for birds. They can find shelter, and they can nest under it, small animals. But it just starts out as this tiny speck, and here it becomes the biggest plant of gardens, a source of herbs. And so here you have this very small thing. If you have faith as this very small thing, you can say to this mulberry tree. Now, mulberry tree, its root system is really something to look at. It's very very stout. I think a mulberry tree can grow anywhere 25 to 40 feet, and they can spread out as much as 60 feet. And it's the trunk is, it looks like a bunch of different trunks all kind of twisted together. But this root system that it forms is so incredibly strong. You can see the roots above the ground, a large portion of it. So when the Lord mentions be pulled up by the roots, it's really saying something. That the contrast here, if you have faith as this very small thing, you can take this very big thing. If you regard this that is very small, you can conquer this that is very large. Also, with the mustard seed, the Lord has compared it to, in a couple portions, he's compared it, the kingdom of God, to the mustard seed, in that where he describes the size of it, that is planted in the ground and becomes the largest of the plants. And then in another comparison, the leaven going into three measures of meal, and all are leavened with just a very tiny little bit of leaven. It becomes, this very tiny thing becomes something that is grand. So that's his response for increasing our faith, the request that is presented to him. Increase our faith. The Lord references the mustard seed, emphasizing something small being grand. Then also he goes on to say about the servant. And after the servant has done his work, are you going to invite him in? Come on, and you've been working hard all day. Come on in and sit down and join me at my table. We'll have something to eat. No, he's the servant. You're going to say, prepare for me, clean yourself up, and then when I'm done, then you will take care of yourself. And that's the job of the servant. And you don't even, it's not even to the point of where you'd say thank you. The master is not going to say thank you to the servant for what the servant has done. He's done what he's supposed to do. He serves. He's looked after the needs of the master and expects to not be thanked. And even the Lord, in the closing of that portion in verse 10, he says, when he's telling them, no, you're not going to thank that servant. So instead, likewise, yourselves, when you have done all these things that I've commanded, say we're unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do. So you have the emphasis of humility. I don't know if any of you folks have seen the show Downton Abbey. I've never seen it. My wife talks about it all the time. But you know, for me, having worked as a server in the restaurant industry for so long, it's really interesting. And actually, my family, if you know the character Mrs. Patmore, I heard she's the head cook. But my great-grandmother did that same job. They worked on the Spencer estate in England. And my great-grandfather was a carpenter. And apparently there's still some carpentry work on the estate that he did. So anyway, servanthood is kind of, I guess, almost the way in the blood in my family. So watching that show is kind of, you know, I got a little glimpse into some family history. So it was really interesting. And then you start thinking, you know, if you start trying to identify yourself with a certain character, you know, you might be inclined to look at the ones of royalty, I guess they'd be called, the lord of the manor and his family, the masters of the house. And, you know, you could, because there are some, you know, they're emphasizing decent qualities. And as a Christian, we really should be looking at the servants downstairs. And because in that, in the servants downstairs, you have the same sort of hierarchy, if you will. And you have the Mr. Carson, the head butler, I think, and then the for the ladies, I don't know, Mrs. Hughes, yeah, okay, and then Miss Patmore for the kitchen. So they are the heads, and yet when they interact with the lord and lady of the manor, they are with the utmost respect. They are servants. They are humbled. They are obedient. They live their lives, literally, we see, they live their lives to serve them. And there actually is a sense of dignity. There's a sense of pride, if I could use that word, and that they are privileged to be serving these people, because the alternative is to be less fortunate than they are. And so you're going down the scale. So it really is something to admire. Apart from the topics of each show, you know, when you just look at the design of it, the fact that there's servants and that there's masters, there really is an interesting lesson in that. And it's the one of humility. And so in admiring the way the Lord responds to things, these apostles are making this request before them, Lord, increase our faith. And he tells them about a mustard seed. But if you take that thing that is small and it's planted in its proper place, and it does what it is designed to do, it becomes this thing that is grand and so much grander than its origin, this tiny speck. The attitude of the servant to his master. We are absolutely and by far privileged to say that we have a master that we serve. We serve the living God. We have a Lord. We are here for his service. And he is worthy of all our praise, all our actions of service. And we can do that in this sense of privilege, with a sense of dignity, because we know it is what our master has requested of us. And in doing that, it is the way our Lord told us that our faith will increase, is taking the place of humility. It was expressed this morning, the king and the servant. How can that be? Because the master fully understands what the servant is to do. How can the servant fully understand what the king is to do? So our master is capable of giving us instruction on how to be the servant. And in making this request, increase our faith, I think it's something we can all relate to. How can I be more faithful? How can I be more trusting? How can I rely upon God better to provide the things in life, to lead me in life down the right path? How can I have more faith? He says to have faith is the mustard seed. And we're going to read portions of scripture to follow. 11 to 19 was the 10 lepers. 10 of them were calling out to him, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And he looked upon them and he just said, go and show yourselves to the priests. And so the 10 of them walked away. And as they were doing that, they realized they were healed. They were cleansed. As the 10 went away, seeing they were cleansed, one of them, only one of them, saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God. And also it says here in verse 16, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. He fell down on his face. He took the lowest position he could physically take. He humbled himself before the one who healed him. And even it causes the Lord to say, where were the other nine? Where are the other nine? Were they not to do the same? So it's interesting that one out of the 10 returned. But in the closing of this portion of verse 19, the Lord says to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Isn't that interesting? Lord, increase our faith. And yet, a little later on, but there's a response with what happens with faith. Lord, increase our faith. The leper who gave glory to God, who he humbled himself out of faith, because it took faith for him to call out to the Lord, even the one of the 10. All 10 of them had faith. Doesn't say anything negative about the 9. But the example of the one that was given was the one who recognized, returned, gave the glory to God, and humbled himself before the one who healed him. And the Lord says, your faith has made you well. The other nine missed out on that blessing. Imagine, this is the Lord of heaven, the creator, and he says, your faith has made you well. Imagine the overwhelming feeling that this man who was once a leper, suffered from leprosy, hearing those words from the man who healed him. I would imagine he was overwhelmed with joy. So the greatness in that, the faith as the mustard seed, the faith and hope, as in Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The man with leprosy calling out to the Lord, have mercy, and he does what he says. He's faithful. He listens to him, follows his instruction, starts heading that way, and he realizes he's healed. And he returns to the one who healed him. He gives glory to God, and he takes the lowest place possible that he could physically, possibly do. He fell on his face on the ground before him, giving thanks. So I'm going to stop there. But this is the overarching theme in the next portions, Lord willing, that I'd like to cover. But I just love the Lord's response. And then, of course, the way the author has put this together, and that we continue to see the responses with more faith through humility and kind of a less is more approach.